The elders asked me to come, so appreciate that very much. And hopefully we'll be able to learn something from God's Word today that'll benefit all of us. And I know it always benefits me, and hopefully it'll be a benefit to you. When we think about life, we certainly understand, just as was read in our presence from Acts 17, that we have a very personal and unique life. Everyone in this room is different. Always will be, always have been. That was God's plan. We're going to talk about that a little bit today, and as we read through this earlier, there's some things that He wanted to make sure that people understood from this lesson. That God doesn't need anything from us. He wants something from us. He wants our love, which means our obedience. He wants us to show Him the honor that He's due. And so as we look at all of this, He talks about all of that, that it is God that set all of these boundaries, that set everything that makes us what we are today. As He would go through the lesson, He would mention the fact that even their poets understood this, that we in and of ourselves do not exist, that we are indeed the offspring of God. He was not talking past tense, He was talking present tense when He said that. Paul was an offspring of God. He also talks about the fact that we do not ever, ever, ever make the divine nature anything. The divine nature is who the divine nature is. We cannot do anything to represent Him other than what He's already given us. We don't make anything to represent Him. The only thing we ever use even to represent our Lord and Savior is what we use this morning, which is the bread and the grape juice. As we looked at that this morning, certainly it's something's perishable. We can't take it with us and wear it, and that's why He wanted to do something, because that's the human nature, to want to take something to represent God. He also talks about the fact that makes us accountable to God. So if all life comes from God, whether human or otherwise, it all comes from God. If we think about this, He gives all life, breath, and all things. Sometimes we think we're doing this ourselves. We're not. We're only doing what we do as a result of what God has blessed us with. So either this is a true statement or it's totally false. There's no in between. It's not a partial. It's not a sort of maybe. It's true. So the question always comes from with people today, and always has come from people, where does life come from? We look around and it seems like it's already always existed. Some would say life just happened. Some would say that it just continues to happen. And so it randomly happens, and certainly that must be this thing called evolution, because, and we know better than that, anyone that's reasonable knows better than that. Anytime that a human being does not come out the way they're supposed to, it's always bad. If it was good, and then some malfunction would happen in my body that make me different than everybody else, and I would rise above everybody else, but no, that's not true. It never has been, never will be. Others would believe that God gives life and continues to give life. That's where I happen to be, because that's what the Word of God says. As He continued this, He said, "In Him we live and move and have our very being." As Job would say, if He took away His spirit, all life would die. He's basically saying, we can't exist without God. I don't care how much we think we can, we cannot. So we're going to look at some of those things today. All life comes from God. So, when does human life start? What makes us unique from other life and from each other? Let's turn to the 139th Psalm. In the 139th Psalm, David would write a beautiful song about life. He would be inspired to do so. It wasn't just his own reasoning and his own thought process. He didn't just think these things up. He would talk about some things in this. So God, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, ever how you want to say that. He knows all. He would say this in the 139th Psalm in verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." There's not one thing about me that He doesn't know. He knows everything there is to know about me. So I'm going to talk about me today in that respect, and you think about you. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." When I awake, I am still with you. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And people will always try to come up with something as a human being and say, well, maybe there's something he doesn't know. That's not true. Not true at all. He sees all. He's universal. The psalmist would say, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. I can't even hide my thoughts from him. When Christ was on earth, he could read the thoughts of people. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be a light above me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. But the light night shines as the day. The darkness and the night light are both alike to you. There's nothing can be hidden from him. Everything is truly visible to him. He's always existed. He's eternal. Says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now, David is just like Abe Martin. He has no idea what that term truly means. We throw it out there, eternal and everlasting. We try to give all kinds of meanings to it, but we don't know what that means. We just know that it's all existent. Always has been, always will be. He's eternal. There is no start, there is no end. That's not in our thought process, and I don't care how many times we might try to explain it, it is not going to happen. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent. In 7 and 8 of 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. In other words, even if I leave this life, if I go somewhere else and I go to death, you're there. There's no place you're not. That's just not possible for us to understand. He's all powerful. He would say in verse 5, you have hedged me from behind and before and laid your hand upon me. I love that verse, by the way. I love the thought process of knowing that God is there for me all the time and that he can take care of me because, you know, I can't resist Satan on my own, just as a second thought here. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I look for God, he's there. It's not a matter of him not being there. It's a matter of whether I want him to be there or not in my life. He gives and sustains life. He's the creator. We studied about our Lord and Savior this morning. Verses 13 through 16. For you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they're all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. I was not pre-existent. He determines right and wrong. He's the judge. In the last part of this, in 19-24, just as we was read earlier in our presence by Chris, there's a judge. The Creator will judge. He determines this. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying he has no fellowship with these people. He hates their ways because they hate God. Our problem is we want to cozy up to all things opposed to God. So as we went through all of these, we either believe that there's divine nature, that there is God that created everything, or we don't. So my personal and unique life, I believe, came from God. So let's look at life. It says in this, he formed my inward parts in verse 13. That is a word that sometimes is translated kidney, sometimes reins, sometimes heart, sometimes mind. It's amazing, that one word, the Hebrew word. Now, that's an English version of the Hebrew word, by the way, that I'm putting up there. As you look at that, it says he made every organ, basically, is what David's saying. You made my parts. I didn't make them. I couldn't make them. And you know what? If we're all normal, we all have the same parts, except for male and female, and that's the only change. Everything else we need. Everything else is unique. My inward parts are unique to me. This word is used a couple times. One time in Psalm 16, it's used as the heart. One time in Psalm 26, as the mind. It's letting us know, and David's letting us know, that my parts God made for me and for me only. He covered me in my mother's womb. This word covering means a covering, a defense, shut up, fenced in. The beauty of that is that as long as the mother wants that child, it's covered. God will take care of it. God's the one that causes that child to grow. God's the one that causes that child to be covered. God's the one that thought this up. God's the one that made it possible for a child to exist inside water, inside of a mother's womb, and live. God's the one that sustains that life, unless someone chooses to kill that life. Those are a couple times it's used, from Job 38:8, Psalm 5:11, and where it's shut or defend. And he will do that as long as that mother wants that. My frame was not hidden from him. This word means substance, might, power, frame. It's used multiple ways. It has to do with mine, my strength, as living inside of my mother. It's a powerful word. It means the substance that God made. I'm a substance. I'm a form. I'm a frame. He made me in secret. Boy, is that not true? Think about this for a moment. I have no idea when I was conceived by Abe Martin Jr. and Elizabeth Louise, formerly Smart Martin. I have no idea. They don't either. They didn't, as long as they was on this earth, they could figure back and kind of guess at a time, but they didn't know. They had no idea. Only God knew when the seed of my dad and the seed of my mother came together. You think about that for a moment. Not life itself, but the two things that form life. Not randomly, but planned by God. And it only took that one seed of my dad and the one seed of my mom to make me who I am because God, not because of them. They could not make it if they had to. You can't make it in a lab. You can't make it anywhere else. Only God can do that. But it's secret, too, in the sense of it's in a place that it takes some time to figure out. A woman doesn't know the first day that she is with child. It takes some time. It only belongs to God. Only God knows. And He is working it the way He wants. And that's the way it's used a couple of places. I'm putting those up there. I'm not going to give you the scriptures because I just want you to think about those as how this word is used. He skillfully wrought me in the lowest place, lowest parts of the earth. I want you to think about that moment. The skill of God. It is an amazing skill as you look at these little children in the room today. Look at them. Hasn't been that long ago, they were skillfully wrought by God. It's a beautiful word. It means someone who does some embroidering, fabricates, needlework, a weaver. You think of how intricate that is to weave thread and make it what it is, and that something beautiful comes out of it. And that's a non-living thing. You think of a woman that works hours, hours, hours to embroider something, or a man could do the same thing, and then end up with this beautiful thing that you look at, and it has no life. God does some wonderful needlework. I'm certainly not the best needlework that he ever did, but I am certainly one of the needleworks that he did. He put me together, and he skillfully put me together. It wasn't something, it was just some random thought. He thought it through, and he thought that through way back. He knew that an Abe Martin III was coming along. He even knew my name. He knew what my parents were going to call me. And inside of my mother, he started putting me together. It's amazing to me. And people don't believe this. And yet we look at each one of us. It's used as a weaver multiple times. In the lowest parts of the earth, inside of a woman, inside of a womb, sometimes translated. Think about that. He put me there, inside of Elizabeth Louise Martin. And you can name your own mother and think about that for a moment. And how beautiful that is, that God did that for you. He didn't do it randomly. He cares very much about you. And He cares very much about me. And it talks about that and used this way in places in the Bible. He watched over me, David says, when my substance was unformed. The only one watching over it is God. The mother can't watch over it again because she doesn't know. The mother can do nothing about it because she isn't even aware of the fact that she is at this point carrying a child. Think about that for a moment. If not for God, making sure that whoever our father was and whoever our mother was, their seeds didn't join together to make us unique. He watches over that. He doesn't just leave it to chance. He doesn't do like a lot of people say, just create and let it go. It's constant. He continues, as Paul would say, to sustain, to take care of His creation and to make sure that's happened. This word means a wrapped and unformed mass is the best meaning they can come up with because it's never used again. It's used this one time in the Old Testament. He, it is said in His book, pre-designed me. When we get ready to build something, get ready to do something, we come up with some type of a drawing, a blueprint, something to go by. And we're making something and we're all proud of it and we show it to people and we go, look. There's no life there. Just something again to look at. I can't even draw good stick figures. But we got people in our family that can do beautiful paintings. It's amazing. And they're beautiful to look at, but there's no life there. But He pre-designed me. He already planned a blueprint for me. This word in verse 16 means something that's written, described, recorded, prescribed. It wasn't random. It doesn't just happen. Everyone in this room, every child here, every young person, every middle-aged person, every older person, God pre-designed us. He left nothing to chance. He wanted to make sure that we are who we are because we get opportunity with that. In Psalm 40 verse 7, He talks about that. Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me. That's the way the word's used. It had already been pre-written. God wrote me and designed me before I ever came into existence. Nothing is random. He fashioned my days before I had days. Wow. So God, before I was born, decided my days. Now we know with Hezekiah, he prayed and he was given more years. But God predesigns things. Again, nothing random, nothing by chance. He fashioned my days even before I had days. This word means that He molded them. He formed them. He gave them to me. He said, Abe, here's your days. You need to do something with them. That's the way it's used. In Psalm 139, verse 14, David sums it up like this. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. There's some things about us that are similar if we're normal. If we were born with all of our parts, the ones we need, every one of us, If we are born with what we need to live in this life, and we live a normal life, there's some similar things. Dave said this morning, I hope you stir my heart. I can't. God's Word can, but He also stirs my heart and He keeps it beating every day. Every time my heart beats, that's God. When my heart quits beating, that's when my life, physical life, is over here. 100,000 beats a day. These are average. 35 million a year and 3 billion heartbeats per lifetime. Every time I see that, it almost makes me tired. But you think about this for a moment, that's God. And it's, everybody knows this. This is from the Center for Disease Control. These are the people who look at our bodies every day. It pumps 48 million gallons of blood in a lifetime. Normal person's life. And we say, oh man, I don't feel good. I do. I'm thinking, think what it's doing all the time. The lungs, 23,000 breaths per day. 672,768 average breaths if one lives to be 80 years old. That's just average. The kidneys, 13 million gallons of blood processed through the kidneys in a lifetime. 13 million gallons of blood. That's amazing. I don't even do anything about it. It's just working. Why? Because God is causing it to work. He's sustaining me. He's the one keeping me living. He's the one created this body and gave it to me and made me who I am. 10,000 gallons of urine produced by kidneys in a lifetime. And I don't mean to be funny about this, but as you get older, you think it's more than that. Just let you say that. There's 100 trillion cells that compose the body. Who thought those up? Who made all of these atoms that are make up my body? Sure wasn't some scientist in a lab somewhere or some alien out there somewhere. No, it was God. 3 million die and are replaced every minute. Again, if you have a normal body. We have 206 bones. Turns out our granddaughter has 207. She just found that out. 650 muscles. 6 million eye blinks each year. These are averages again. Some people blink a lot more than others, but that's just the average. The number of diseases affect the human body? 20,000. Known. There may be more than that. It's amazing, isn't it? And we don't even know all of them. We don't even know how to name them. We don't even know what all these organisms are. And this is, again, why we're similar. We have the same creator. There wasn't a different creator for me than there was for you. We all have the same creator. He started it, the process, with Adam. In Genesis 2, verse 7, a very familiar verse, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. From the very beginning, he took the things that he'd already created. He took those things and he made a human out of them, but he gave him other things as well. This man, the man, that's what the word means, Adam. And from that point forward, everyone just like him. He was without sin. He was innocent. He was safe. When I was in my mother's womb, same thing. Contrary to what people want to teach about that, nothing. No sin. I was so innocent. I was innocent when I came out for a while. Then one day I wasn't so innocent anymore. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel were right about that. They had this saying. They said, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, you're blaming us for our father's sins. I mean, you're basically condemning me because my father did something wrong. And he says, not so. No, no. All souls are mine, the father as well as the sons. And he goes through a lengthy discussion of this in which he says, No, I don't count the sins of the father against the son. If the son does what I tell him to do, then he can have a right relationship with me. And if the father doesn't, he won't. Vice versa, same thing. The father can and the son not. He says it is based on the life of that person. It doesn't really matter who it is. This is how he finally sums it up. Verse 19, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Well, because the son has done what is lawful and right, has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul whose sins shall die. And he's talking about staying in sin. A person who will not get out of sin. He's just discussed that. If they get out of it, he'll accept them back. They can't stay in it. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. In Matthew 18, Christ would say, except you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would he want us to become back to what we were, if we were sinners, why would he want us to go back to being sinners again? He's saying you need purity again. You need to get rid of your sin. A child in the womb or a baby cannot believe, repent, confess, or be baptized spiritually. I realize they come out of water physically because Christ will compare it to that, but spiritually they cannot. So we're similar. We all have intellect. We all have mental ability to some degree. Some people are obviously born with a lack of that. They're not accountable to God. They never get beyond a childlike stage, but everyone else is. He talks about the wise of this world. He talks about them in 1 Corinthians 1 and how they could look at life. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? He says in verse 20. In verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Everyone has intellect to some degree. Everyone that's accountable to God with that intellect, we all have it. We can't say to God, well, I didn't get any. I don't know how. We all have emotions. Romans 10:1, Paul said, I have emotions. I have emotions about my fellow Jews. I don't want them to be lost, he said. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire, I feel for them, God. He will say later on, I'd give up my own soul for them. That's how much I care for them. He had tremendous emotions for his fellow people, his fellow Jews. We all have will. We have choice. We can decide what we want to do, again, as long as we're normal. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, he talks about this, in which he's talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing either dividing asunder of the soul and the spirits and the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We all have intents. We all have will. We all determine what we're going to do to a degree within the bounds of where we live and what we do. And we all have conscience. And Paul would talk about that in Acts 23, verse 1, in which he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God. Paul had not done correctly. When he learned, he quit. But as far as his conscience was concerned, his conscience was fine with what he had been doing. When he learned better, his conscience changed. And now he's for sure doing what God wants him to do. The question is, where's our conscience? Where's our will? Where's our emotions? And where's our intellect as far as God's concerned? So God not only fashioned us in the physical womb, but we can have this newness of life. We can indeed be born again. Because He planned all of that, you see. It's up to Him. And He said to Nicodemus, we can be born again. Just like you came out of your mother's womb out of water to get a physical life, He said, I'm going to do something very similar if you want a spiritual life. You go down into the water and you get buried in it. And if you believe in God, He'll take care of it. He will take care of every sin that you have. He will make sure that your sins are removed. It is indeed by the faith of the operation of God, as he would say in Colossians 2. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?